Good morning again. Do forgive me, but I, as a preacher, always want to start speaking again, asking for God's blessing, so I'll pray again. Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed, and may your kingdom always be coming. Your will is done and should be done in heaven and earth. Thank you for our daily bread that we receive. I thank you for your forgiveness, that you forgive our trespasses as we try to forgive those who trespass against us. Thank you so much that you do not lead us into temptation, but you, on a daily basis, deliver us from evil. And it's your glory, kingdom, and the power is and will be. Amen. Right, I think this sermon will basically be a crashed course in Biblical Hebrew, so by the end of the sermon you'll be fairly fluent in Hebrew, so you believe. The topic, as you've been through in the past weeks or months that I was told, was the role of church in praise. Now, I would like to change the slide. I would like to share some things as a presupposition. I would dare even to use the word precondition for any worship and praise, whether individual or communal in terms of worship of the church, praise of the church. The first point up here is coming actually from the text read from the Psalm 34. And I will again there to repeat and read the first two, three verses just to check what it says there. In your translation, when it was read to you, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Now, the first verse actually in the original language reads, let me bless the Lord. Now, after that, I would like to share what comes next. I don't know how often do you say our Father in this church. I like it. I think it's the best prayer that I can think of. Our Father who art in heaven, I don't quite understand the English word hallowed, sanctify, blessed be your name. Hallowed be thy name. Sanctified. Your name is holy. We'll see what that produces. What's the result in our worship, my individual and ours together, that results from the holiness of God's name. And finally, all what we have to say about the topic, worship and praise the Lord, is definitely, or should be, is the Spirit in action, is the work of the Spirit. So, now, not going into Hebrew grammar, but when it says, I will extol the Lord at all times, should read, let me bless the Lord. As you would know, in Psalm 103 and in many other psalms, the psalmist self-encourages himself and says, bless the Lord, O my soul, so one of the translations say. Now, we as Christians can learn a lot from our Jewish friends, Jewish brethren, because their faith, their spirituality, their fellowship, their liturgy cannot be imagined without one sentence. You can do everything you like, but first and the last thing is what they say is Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of the universe. Now, that's the first thing they always do in their synagogues or the worship services. So before we even think of praising the Lord, usually when we say praise, worship, we lift up our hands. Fine. But before I lift up my hands in praise and worship, I think, following my Jewish friends, I should say, blessed are you, O Lord, as a starting point. Now the psalmist in Psalm 22, again, here is a slightly different translation. Psalm 22 is a famous psalm when it says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? But he doesn't stop. Very soon he says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One, 22 verse 3. Originally it says as follows, but you reside, you abide in the praises of your people. That's the original meaning. So again, in this text, the psalm is actually God resides, his address, street and number. He abides where there is worship and praise. That's my translation. And then we come to the text that you've been reading before from Colossians. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In your hearts to God. And then I get to the problematic bit in Ephesians 5:19. It says, elsewhere he encourages and says, address one another with psalms. I don't remember when I was addressed last time by my wife or anybody else in the church with a psalm. So I don't quite understand how that functions. But it's there, and it must have its place there. So that this led to me is from Psalm 34. The first time when I read that, I thought, well, who stops you? You don't need to say, let me. But he's actually, the language says, he's actually encouraging himself to bow down and to bless the Lord. In fact, we'll see in a minute, soon, that let me bless the Lord can easily be translated, let me kneel down before the Lord. I'll argue the case in a second. But is there a catch? Catch 22, used to be said. I hope you know what I mean. Is there a catch here? If there it says, bless the Lord, namely what I want to say, how do you bless the one who is the very blessing, who is the source of every blessing, who is above me, who I depend on his blessing, no, he doesn't depend on my blessing. So how does that function? I mean, he's a source of blessing, I'm not. Who am I? How can I bless the Lord if he blesses me? Well, quite easily, it's a two-way road. It's from above and from below. One of my favorite texts from the Old Testament is a so-called Aaronic blessing, from the priestly blessing from the Numbers chapter 6, that goes like this. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turns his face towards you and give you peace. Now, that is the blessing from above. May he bless you, may he bring you peace, may his face shine upon you, and so on and so on. That's clearly coming from above. Our faces might not be so shiny as the divine face. Our faces might be always aimed up. Often we look down with our faces, so we have problems with this blessing thing. But and remember the biblical Jacob, very nice picture. Genesis 32, he was fighting with someone, it says the Bible. Eventually, in the same text, you find out it was an angel, if not God himself. And at the end of the fight, the wrestling, you know what, of course you know what he said. You find them as the wrestlers in a picture. And Jacob says to this alien or angel or God himself, he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's Jacob's word. He knew what he was talking about. So again, it's asking for blessing. It's asking to be blessed. May the Lord bless you, says the priest. I won't let you go, says Jacob, if you don't bless me. Well, that's all coming. That's all the above bit. But what's the below bit in this blessing as a precondition to worship and praise? The blessing can come from below as well. And here we have a play on words. This is the Hebrew crash course beginning now. Baruch atah, blessed be. The Hebrew word BRK as a verb mean to bless, you wouldn't believe where it comes from. It comes from the word for knees. It was first knees and then it was bless. Not to bother with the grammar. And this is exactly the way of blessing from below. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 3. I bow my knees before the Father from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Ephesians 3:14. The same idea, the same words, the same vocabulary, but this is the blessing that comes from below. And a blessing from below comes on your baruch, barach, on your knees. I bow down. This is clearly Paul being a good Jew and a Christian. This is clearly following up his Jewish mind from blessing. The same thing. I bow down. I bless the Lord. So you see, it can come from below as well as from above. So he's kneeling, our kneeling, before we stand up, get up, before we lift up our hands in worship and praise, I think a precondition is to bow down, to barach, to bless the Lord in a two-way road, above and below. When we do that, it will almost simultaneously come from above and be blessed by God himself. And then we can, so to speak, forgive me the language, and then we can get on with it and worship and praise. But then comes problem with the slides, as usual. Right. Then comes the second point before the end of my Hebrew class. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. There is another catch here, if it is a catch. When you observe the experience of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6, when he said, I think the text says, he saw the Lord. And what did he see? What happened? This is the only place in the Bible where it's been repeated three times. What's been repeated three times? Holy, holy, holy God Almighty. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. And then that sounds great, except for one thing. When he saw that, when he said those words, you know what follows? In that experience, he experienced his. I'm improvising. Woe to me, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I abide among people of the unclean lips. In the nearness of the holiness of God, you're bound to experience your weakness, failures, sinfulness, unclean lips or unclean minds. When you come to bow down before God to bless him. And the last point, all what has been said now cannot be properly done without Spirit in action. There is no amount, no number of liturgical, organizational, or any ecclesial activity that can replace the work of the Spirit. I personally, that's my experience of my faith, enjoy and like liturgical services and liturgical churches. But whether it's liturgical or whether it's in our traditions more organizational, neither of the two can have real results, can replace the work of the Spirit in worship and praise, and particularly not in blessing the Lord. And that's essentially, again, a two-way road. I think the title here was the role of church in praise. So what's this got to do with it? Yes, it has. Because if I, as an individual Christian, believer, member of any church, cannot experience the work of the Spirit in worship and praise and blessing God, then we have a problem. Because then we have a collection of unprepared people in their personal, individual experience of blessed be O Lord. And as the psalm says that we did read, 34, my soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name. That's verse 3. But usually verse 1 comes before number 3 to my mouth. And then verse 1 says, let me bow down. Let me bless the Lord. That's verse 1. As a precondition, presupposition for the verse 3. Glorify the Lord. Worship the Lord. But in my secret prayer room or whatever, my prayer room is a fairly fast one. I won't tell you the type of the car that I drive, but it does do good speed. As I spend a lot of time traveling around, when I drive, this is my room where I bow down. Don't worry, I do hold the steering wheel. But I do bow down and I bless the Lord. And then sometimes when you journey 3, 4, 5 hours, then you start eventually praising the Lord in your car or in your church or wherever. And essentially we end up with Colossians and Ephesians that all the blessings and worship comes, first of all, as Colossians 3 says, in your hearts, as we read at the very beginning, I think. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts before you start be so holy and speaking to each other in psalms. In your hearts, bless the Lord, worship the Lord, and then says the Ephesians to one another when we are together, when the church is together. So according to the book of Psalms, Psalm 22 and some other psalms, the divine address, 22 verse 4. This is where God lives. He abides. You know, where's God? In heaven? No. God's address is in the midst of the praises and worship of his people. So that's the worship number one, the street number and the postcode. Let us pray. Dear God, we so often, so much too frequently, almost on a daily basis, ourselves meet with our weaknesses, unworthiness, failures and sins. But we also know that you are worthy to bow down before you. Bow down on our knees and worship you. On our knees and up straight on our feet. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're the one who does it all in us and within us. Amen.